Let's pray before we get going this morning. Father, this song has beautiful words in it, and we do long to be changed by the words of your ancient word. And this morning, as we go way back in time to the life of Moses, there's a message in your word to us that we each need to hear. And my prayer is that your spirit will carry these words into the places in our hearts where we need it most. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born in the Johnson County Memorial Hospital in Franklin, Indiana. And back then, it was a relatively small hospital with this fairly large landscape in front. And a part of that landscape included a little creek running through it. It had some cattails and some lily pads and frogs and goldfish. I don't remember how old I was, but somewhere in those early years, I heard the story of Moses' birth and how he was placed in a basket in a river. And being the gifted child that I was, I started putting Moses' story together with my own questions about where I came from. And my conclusion was that Mom and Dad found me in a basket in that little creek in front of the hospital, because they always told me the hospital is where they picked me up. So I shared my discoveries with Mom one day, and she went along with it. And now I know that was just a reason to put off the talk for another day, I think. Since Moses and I were both found in baskets in a river, I feel a real connection with him, and I look forward to studying about his life with you over the next few months. So during the first half of the year, when it's my turn to preach, we're going to talk about Moses a little bit. There are a couple of books that have been real helpful to me besides Exodus and you know, other places in the Bible about Moses. I've gained a lot of insight from a book by Gene Getz and Ruth Haley Barton, and one of my favorite expositors, Charles Swindoll. In fact, Swindoll writes this near the beginning of his commentary. He says, Stephen divides Moses' life into three 40-year segments in Acts 7. The first 40 years were spent in Egypt, where he was nursed by his mother and taught in the Egyptian schools. The next 40 years were spent in the desert, nursed by solitude and taught by God. His last 40 years were spent in the wilderness, nursed by trial and taught by a law he received from God. D.L. Moody puts it this way: Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was a nobody. And he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And I think we're each in one of those three stages. We think we're a somebody, or we're learning we're a nobody, or we, a nobody, are being used by God. And of course, the third one is the best one. That's the best place to be. And Moses didn't learn that truth until he was 80 years old. He discovered late in life what it meant to count for God. Moses was born at a terrible time. Israel was way past their glory days with Joseph at the helm, about 400 years past. Exodus begins with these words: a new king who did not know Joseph came to power in Egypt. And you can assume that not knowing Joseph also means not respecting Joseph's God as well. And this new Pharaoh was primarily interested in building a reputation for himself. He had two concerns. One, he was afraid the Israelites might join forces with Egypt's enemies, and if war were to break out. And the second concern was he was afraid then they would leave the country, and who would do all of his grunt work. So Pharaoh was in a bit of a dilemma, a can't live with them, can't live without them type of situation. The Israelites were the object of the whip. They were hated, they were misused, they were maligned, they were murdered by Pharaoh. He was like the Hitler of Moses' day. The reality of slavery and oppression was daily experience for them. You know, Mary and I watched a documentary on World War II last year, and it was, some of you may have seen it on Netflix. It's hard to take in, man. The atrocities humans can inflict on other humans is impossible to fathom. And according to that documentary, just one little scene, when General Patton walked into a concentration camp for the first time and saw the bodies piled up in mass graves, he left the group, walked around the corner of the building, and threw up. You know, Patton had seen lots of brutality before, but nothing like this. Pharaoh was a brutal ruler over the Israelites, treating all the Israelites as subhuman. So Moses was born in the darkest of days. Here's a description from Exodus 1, verse 14. The Egyptians made the Israelites' lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but every girl shall live." It's absolutely not a good time to have a baby boy if you are Hebrew. So let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2. This is kind of the beginning of Moses. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son." Moses' mom and dad were people of faith. Amram, Moses' father, was of the priestly tribe, the Levites, and they knew about Pharaoh's edict, but they feared God more than they feared the king of Israel. And Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Moses' parents hid their son from Pharaoh, and God protected him. And I'm sure hiding a newborn was no easy task, but they did it for God. Moses was the youngest of three. Miriam, his sister, was between 7 and 12. Aaron was around 3 years old, and Moses was the baby. In verse 2 of Exodus 2, says, when Jochebed saw that Moses was a fine child or a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Moses' mother saw a unique beauty about her son, but then what parent doesn't? You know, while others see this wrinkled up, red, pointy-headed, not-so-beautiful creature, the parents, they see things differently. I remember being amazed at how, I wouldn't call it ugly, but how non-beautiful our kids were at birth. And that's when it hit me, that phrase, "only a mother could love." It came into view. Fortunately, things improved for them over time. But perhaps the implication here goes a bit deeper and beyond appearance. Maybe God revealed to Moses' parents secretly this boy's destiny to change the course of an entire nation. Maybe they had a dream. Maybe an angel visited them. Or, you know, we're not told about that. But somehow, Amram and Jochebed determined that whatever they could do to protect him, they would do it. If the Egyptians found out about his birth, his life was over. Let's just be practical for a few moments. You know, how difficult would it be to hide a child the first 3 months of his life? I mean, those are not usually quiet days. Those are loud and chaotic and testing days. And you've been used to a good night's sleep all night long, and then you have a baby. One of our children, who will remain unnamed, was severely addicted to a pacifier. And if this particular child woke up at night, they wouldn't go back to sleep without it. You know, they would wail for what would seem like an eternity. It's probably 5 or 6 minutes, but it seemed like forever. We would load that crib up with pacifiers, you know, hoping that if one came out, it just, in some sheer piece of luck, it would fit back into his or her mouth. You know, I'm in there at night, army crawling underneath, you know, in the bedroom, trying to find a pacifier to stick back in this child's mouth. Searching for the nook, you know, was a big deal. There were times when a basket in a nearby Nile would have been pretty handy. Gotta admit, you know. Unnamed child in our family. Spontaneous dinners out, quiet evenings, clean clothes. I mean, you can forget all that. It's gone. Not forever, but it sure seems like it at the time. It would be virtually impossible to conceal a baby for the first 3 months. It would be tough for 3 hours. And where do you put a squalling infant to hide them? I guess Jochebed and Amram could keep him a secret no longer, so they came up with this ingenious plan, or did God give them the plan? Verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. So with great care, she made him a boat, a floating bassinet. and she set him among the reeds. She just didn't set that dude in the water and give it a shove and say, God bless you, honey. You know, that's not the way this is. She placed him where he would be seen, securing him among the reeds. Jochebed had a plan, and she had a great faith in God. There's no doubt that she knew Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe at a certain place and at a certain time every week, and she knew right where to place that basket so it would be discovered. And I bet she even rehearsed with Miriam the right words to say and even when and how to say them. Miriam, you've got to make it look like a surprise. I'll be waiting right over here. Verse 4, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. You got to stop right here and think about Jochebed. You know, what's going on right now in her heart? She's standing on her tiptoes trying to see and trying to stay hidden at the same time. I mean, what would she have felt when her baby cried? Just how much trust did she have in God at this very moment? How did she know Pharaoh's daughter wouldn't drown that baby right there according to her father's edict? And then at just the right moment, Miriam moves onto the scene. Verse 6, she opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. She said, this is one of the Hebrew babies. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, she comes in at just the right moment and said, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? She didn't reveal her identity as the baby's sister or who the mother was. She had rehearsed this plan. Pharaoh's daughter said, go ahead. So she heads out to where her mom is. And now, how has Jochebed feel? You know, a mother never ran faster. But she had to be so careful in this process. The girl went and got the baby's mother, verse 8. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. You can't make that up. I mean, that is great stuff. Not only to get to raise your own child who should be dead, but you get paid for it. God's plans are so much more satisfying than what we would ever devise on our own. And I'm sure that many of you can testify to that truth. You have run into brick walls. You have come to a place of giving up. You've thrown your hands up in the air. And then God moves in with a path so perfectly laid out, you never would have imagined that on your own. Verse 9, so the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. You know, Jochebed was probably Moses' caregiver all the way through those preschool years. And I mean, it's just such a great plan. Her child lives through Pharaoh's edict. She gets to nurse him, to rock him, to train him, to sing to him all through the most formidable years of his life. And she gets paid for it. And don't you know, she instilled in him from birth the story of God's salvation in his life, as well as God's love for the nation of Israel. Now, however, Moses has a new home. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. A day came when Jochebed escorted Moses from her little hut to Pharaoh's palace, and she had loved him, and she had picked him up after his fall. She had dressed him and taught him his manners. She had told him the stories of Noah and Abraham and Joseph. She taught him the songs of worship and modeled for him the faith of a trusting, dependent follower. She introduced him to the God of his heritage, of his nation, and of the world. And she told him how that same God had delivered him from death. And then she took him, Pharaoh's daughter, and she turned around and headed home. And Moses became the son of another woman. We don't read anything of Jochebed after this, unless I'm missing something. God used her to start the gears turning for a nearly unbelievable story to unfold. And I hope you walk away from the events in Moses' life over these next few months saying a couple of things. I want you to say that God is truly amazing as he works in this man's life. His plans are incredible. His power is awesome. And he cares deeply for me and his people. There's just a single application I want to make this morning. And here it goes. Moses was born at a bad time for Hebrew boys to be born. And I wonder if there are people in here who can relate to that this morning? You can relate to that in your upbringing. Some of you have never known what it's like to have a parent's love. Your home life was fractured, and you don't remember it any other way. Maybe your parents called it quits. For whatever reason, you felt like you were born at the wrong place, or you were born at the wrong time. And it seems to you like you've been in the way of other people's plans instead of being a part of them. You were farmed out to other people instead of being nurtured at home. You've tried forever to be good enough, but instead you've never really been accepted for who you are. You've tried to learn so you can contribute effectively, but nobody seems to care about what you think. And you may have wondered, why was I ever born? And that's a great question to ask. Maybe you arrived later in your parents' life. I was an accident in our home, unexpected. Dad was around 40 and mom was about 7 years younger. And they thought they were done with diapers and bottles and midnight feedings, and they didn't know what God had in store for them. And they always told me I was the best surprise they ever received. I remember many years ago, my mom won $2,500 at some grocery store giveaway, and I wanted to ask her if that was still true or not. I was afraid to ask. I know this happens to some of our students when they go home. You know, maybe the last time you went home, you were looking for a restful weekend, but there was little peace. And you went home longing for a family, and instead you found a feud, and you wonder, what's the use? And you can't wait to escape back to school where your friends don't fight, and you can just be yourself. Honestly, you think, for some of us, you think there's just not much to shout about in your life. You've pulled together an education and a trade, and you're kind of eking out a living, but you don't feel you have much to write home about. One thing you may learn from Moses' story right from the start is this. God's hand in your life may have just begun to make its mark. There is no such thing as an accidental birth or an unwanted child. You were no accident, and God will always want you. I was not an accident when I was born, and if you don't believe me, then at least believe this: God can use accidents. One of my favorite promises in God's word is found in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That work at least began when you were conceived, and probably even before then, and he's not through with you yet. Many moons ago, God brought a young man into my life who was having trouble finding his way. He was born into a family with a mom and a dad who wanted to love him, but they didn't really know how. They didn't really even know how to love each other. I mean, what were they going to do with this little baby boy? And as he grew up, what he learned from his father was that he was never quite good enough to get it right. And what he learned from his mother was a naive but legalistic faith in God that didn't seem to work in his world for him. In his mind, he seemed to be in the way most of the time. In his elementary years, his parents called it quit. They called it quit soon after his little sister came along. And before they called it quit, I mean, she stole whatever positive attention that he received. So now he had to seek other alternatives to get his mom's attention, alternatives which weren't normally legal. His mom remarried, but she remarried a man who was violent. And my friend would see his mom with a black eye in the morning. One time she had broken ribs, another time a bloody nose. And he told me one time he tried to protect her, but he wasn't big enough. So maybe his dad was right. Maybe he couldn't do much of anything right. He lived at home, but his whereabouts were seldom known by anybody. He dropped out of high school, started off with marijuana, moved to other drugs, became an alcoholic. And he carried a letter in his billfold for years. It was from his dad. He had written his dad telling him about earning his GED and that he had enrolled in community college. That's kind of about the time I met him. And his dad's letter began with these words, "I'm not sure you're college material, son." And he kept that letter, and every time he reread it, the question came up again, why was I ever born? In some people's lives, night is falling fast, and maybe in your mind it's already fallen. You've lost purpose. You feel misplaced. You definitely believe you're unwanted. And I have a message for you. Jesus can change you. He can't change your past. He can't change your parents. He can't change your experiences. But he can change your perspective. That's what Life Group Worship's about this session around. He can help you see things through a different lens. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. He knows how to supply it. And because of the many experiences Moses had in his years on this earth, Moses could have turned into an angry and bitter man in his lifetime. And some of you could make that same choice, justifiably. You've had some terrible things happen to you. And you may think these things happened because of you, that they're your fault. Moses could never have become the man destined to be God's deliverer had he chosen that route. You may have a past that's as black as midnight, of your own doing. I want you to know that God's not through with you yet. The day of Jesus Christ hasn't arrived yet. He's still got work to do in you. God began a good work in you, and he will finish his work. Trust the process. Lean into his promise. Believe as much as you're able to today that God will do what he says. Tell him how you feel. He can take it. We read in the Bible of men and women telling God how they feel. And he wants us to read that because that's what he wants from us. He can take it. Tell him how you've been let down. Tell him about how the people who should have protected you didn't. Tell him about how the people who should have trained you didn't. And tell him about how the people who should have loved you didn't. And ask him to lead you beyond the baggage that you've accumulated. And follow him to a place where you can be made new. Brand new. Let's pray together. No matter where we are with you, Father, you are still here with us. You have a plan. You have the power. And you love us more than we could ever imagine. We trust you with our lives and with our eternity. And all God's people say, amen. If you'd like to talk with someone about how God might be working in your life today, or how you think he's not working, we would enjoy listening to your story and loving on you and caring about you, and maybe God could use us to lead you to a place where you can be made new. Let's stand together and sing.